That hymn that we just sang, I hope that you pay attention to those words. That hymn ought to produce worship in us. While everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores, 'twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in. Else, we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. And we think, well, we mentioned last night, why are we saved and other people not saved? And we think because we were better than other people that that's why God saved us. And it says, if that same love that spread the feast had not drawn us in, we still would have refused to taste and perished in our sin. And then the second stanza, while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? What is the difference between the thousands who make a wretched choice and rather starve than come and you and I who came? What? Grace. God's grace. And that's amazing. Amazing grace. Because he didn't save his friends. He didn't save people that were better than others. He saved his enemies. And that's amazing. And that should make us worship our great God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 tonight. Hebrews chapter 1. And let's pray as we start. Father, it's Friday night, and there are a lot of us here who are tired. And we thank you that it is a weekend. And Lord, our world just goes crazy to a weekend. Thousands making wretched choices and rather starving on the husks which the world can give them, then coming to Christ. And we're here tonight. Some of us may be here from obligation or other motives, but I pray that no matter the reason why we're here, that you would warm our hearts and strengthen us with more knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we love you more. May we worship you more. May our hearts be warmed to continue with Christ because of his greatness. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great temptations, or one of the great trials on a mission field, as well as a great trial wherever Christ's brothers are found in this whole world, is the temptation to quit. Probably very few, if anybody here, Mark knows all my stories, but he may not even know this one. My dad's real given born name was Shelton Leroy Grumbling. And when my dad was 5 years old, Mr. Grumbling left my grandmother for another woman, and a man named Harold Goldfuss came and adopted my dad and his sister and married Mrs. Grumbling. So their names were Goldfuss. And I guarantee you that man came along for just such a time as that. And when my dad was 17 years old, Mr. Goldfuss died. And Mr. Grumbling came back and she took him back. But we got the name Goldfuss. I mean, you might think that's a crazy name, but it sure beats Grumbling, right? Can you imagine your prayer card? Pray for the Grumblings in Mexico. Your missionaries there. Well, John and Andrea Crocker are our co-workers down in Mexico right now. And they were on deputation for a couple years. And one night we got an email from them and said, Mike and Faith, we could not wait to get back and write you this email. We met a missionary couple whose name beats all missionary names. And they said their last names were the Quitters. So pray for the Quitters and wherever they're going. But is that not a temptation to us all to quit? Have you ever quit anything? I've quit things. Mark and I were talking today about the his one marathon, and he said, when you get to mile 20, he said, after that, the last 5 or 6 miles, everything in your body is telling you to quit. And I remember we have completed 19 years in Mexico, Mexico City. And I remember our first 4 years in Mexico, and I remember thinking, man, why would anybody quit the mission field? And our second 6 years in Mexico, I remember thinking, you know, I could see how somebody would quit. And the last 9 years in Mexico, some days I honestly thought about quitting. And one Sunday, after I had taught Sunday school for about an hour and a half, and we had our break and we had a service for about 2 hours, we went to eat with a family, and you know, our Sundays are really exhausting. I'm sure Joe can agree with that. Mark can agree with that. Pastor Hamilton, anyone who preaches can agree with that. But we were on our way home, and it was about 6 o'clock in the evening, and I got a phone call that said we had a couple from Peru that was in our church. They'd been there for about 5 months. They had come up to get a doctorate degree from Peru. And as they were there, they had bought a car. And he went to sell this car, and lo and behold, it was stolen. And he had gotten picked up by the police when he tried to sell that car. He had no idea that it was a stolen car. He had bought it online, checked it out, he thought, and nothing came back on it. And so they had been at the police station. Two families in our church actually went with them. He had to stay in the police station. And so one of the families brought Ceci, the lady, back to another family's house. Due to different conflicts in the church, the family that brought her back to this other house, the family invited this lady in, but they said that the family who brought her back, they had to stay outside. And so we have this going on, and Faith and I got there. The family that's in the house is encouraging her to lie about some papers that they had not had. And they were really putting pressure on Ceci to tell a lie. And I was sitting there, and that day I had just preached on lying. And I was looking through the paperwork thinking, is there any possible way that what they're asking her to do would be truthful? And I was not seeing it, and Faith was just saying, Ceci, you cannot lie here. Well, during this whole thing that's going on, the family that's outside, they called on their cell phone, they called Faith and asked her to come outside. So Faith goes outside, I'm in there with the family, encouraging her to lie, having her, you can't lie, and Faith goes outside. And while Faith is outside, this family says, we're just really worried, we think Mike is going to tell her to lie. And Faith says, why would Mike tell her to lie? Well, you know, there's this other couple in the church. And it's a guy that's been in our church for as long as we've been there. And he married a girl who was a single mom. And they said, this couple that got married said that to this other family, well, Mike said it was all right if we told her that, or if we didn't tell her that she was adopted. I said, I never said that. And, you know, this went on for several, we had a couple of hour incident. And I didn't know what was going on out there. I learned about this later. So about 10:30, it was about 11:30, we took Ceci back to her house. I agreed to go with her the next day, down to the police station to try to get her husband released. I'm driving home. Faith tells me about this other story. And I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. And we got home at midnight. And I remember driving in the driveway thinking, if they would have told me 20 years ago what this all involved, I would not have signed up. And Jesus' followers have trials. I hope you were able to follow some of that story. Jesus' followers have hard trials, afflictions, hard afflictions. Jesus' followers have deep, deep waters through which to pass. Jesus' followers have hard falls at times. At times, they find themselves where they never, ever would have expected themselves to be. What does this have to do with the book of Hebrews? Well, Hebrews was written to some Jews. In fact, they were Hebrews who had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God had opened their eyes. Perhaps they had seen some signs and miracles and wonders at the hands of the apostles, and they believed the gospel. And then they deposited all of their trust and confidence in the Messiah, who is What is he to Jews? A stumbling block. They had deposited all their faith and trust and confidence in that Messiah, whose name was, according to them, Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of their Jewish people would not believe that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. And so many of them were added to the church in Jerusalem. But suddenly, some from the Christian community had been taken to jail. Some had lost their homes. Some had lost their property. Put yourself in that position tonight. You lose your home, not because you didn't pay taxes, but because you believed in Jesus. And some had been martyred, and the enthusiasm and joy of others, to say the least, was diminishing. And probably every one of them had the temptation to quit the Christian life, to go back and not follow Christ any longer. Think of that. Jail. Lose your house. Be killed. Just because you follow and believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, your Lord and King, your Savior, your priest. And just because you believe something like that, things are going very, very wrong in your life, according to us. Some of you may be the only believer in your family. Our church in Mexico City is filled with people who in many cases are the only believer in their whole family. And you think, you know, you want to focus on families. Well, how do you do that? You give the gospel and God saves a mother or a father and he hasn't saved the rest of that family yet. You can't focus on a family. You focus on the one who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're like those people in Mexico, you face anger. You face disdain. You face ridicule, put downs, silence, rejection by your family and friends. And the question in our minds, if you're a human being, is it worth it? Would it be better to quit and go back to what I was and what I did before? I can't go on like this. So Hebrews was written to encourage people who were thinking of turning back, not going on with Christ. They were willing to return to the favor of their families and friends. And if they would do that, they would have been turning their backs on Jesus Christ. So Hebrews was written to show the persecuted Jewish Christians that Jesus is superior in so many ways and to so many things and to so many creatures, and that if you turn your back on Him and leave Him, there is no hope for you. And I just thought of that as we sang the third verse. The vital savor of His name restores their fainting breath, but unbelief perverts the same to guilt, despair, and death. If you stop believing in Jesus, that is unbelief. And unbelief is sin. Unbelief is deceitful. Jesus is worthy of your following Him tonight, and He is worthy of all that could possibly befall you in this world because of your following Him. And so I would like us to go through several verses, several passages in Hebrews tonight. We're not going to look at extended exposition, but I would just kind of like to look at several passages through the book of Hebrews that I would like and I would hope by God's grace will encourage us to keep on persevering in Christ. And first of all, chapter 1, he's writing to these Hebrew Christians, verses 1 through 5, and he says, "Long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son"? Did God ever say to one of the angels, "You are my son"? Yes or no? No, never. And then verse 8. But of the Son. So he describes angels a little bit. And then in verse 8. But of the Son, he says, who is he? He says, who is he? God, the Father. Okay? Of the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God. The Father called the Son what right there? God. That's a great thing, isn't it? Take a Jehovah's Witness there. Their Bible, I don't remember what it says, but it says something totally different. I'm trying to think. We looked that up. I have a little Jehovah's Witness Bible under our pulpit in Mexico because it comes up so often and we always compare. I don't see one here. They change it around so it totally changes what it says. But God says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, go to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, Jesus is better than angels. Okay? Verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers. Who's he there? Jesus. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, a sacrifice that removes wrath, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. All right? Go to chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, holy brothers, and think of the Jewish believers, they wouldn't have broken this down into chapters and verses. There were none. This was a letter to them. And it probably would have been read publicly. And so as we listen tonight, I know we're not Jewish people, but try to put yourself in the place of these persecuted brothers in Christ who have believed and they're having the temptation. Is it really worth it to continue with Christ? Verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses. And if you're listening now, as a Jew, you think, Moses, the guy way back who got the law, one of our great forebears. Just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ, more important than Moses, is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So we are his house if. Conditional. What is the condition? If indeed we what? Pray to prayer? That's not found there, is it? If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. What's our hope? Jesus Christ. So where do we boast? Christ alone. All right, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you. And you know, we might say here, an understandably evil heart. You know, you look at that and say, well, it's kind of understandable how they were suffering so much. And the author doesn't say that. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. When is it called today? Today. What will tomorrow be called? Tomorrow. Today. And what will Sunday be called on Sunday? Today. And can you think of another part of Scripture that we ignore more than that? Do we even do it on Wednesdays or Sundays when we meet with each other? Do we exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Unless you think that this is a work of salvation, remember Jesus said, he that continueth to the end, what? Shall be saved. Does that mean it depends on you and you're continuing to the end to be saved? No. What does that mean? It means people who are truly saved continue to the end. Why do they continue to the end? Because they're truly saved. They're not saved by themselves. They're saved by Christ. And so we persevere because Christ is preserving us. I think that's a great way to look at the perseverance of the saints. If it was up to you and me, we never would persevere. But because He's given us new life and a new nature, we persevere because we have a great One who is preserving us. All right, chapter 6. You say, oh, I thought you were going to go through every chapter. Let's go to chapter 6. Now, this is a passage that is disputed greatly. And I'm probably not going to resolve the dispute. I'm just going to tell you what it says and what I think it says. Okay? And then if you don't like it, that's okay. I'm leaving. So, chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Now, those people, I don't believe, had an easy believism back then. If you became a follower of Jesus Christ, your life went very difficult after that. And some people, I don't think, still had counted all the cost, or they were in danger of the deceitfulness of unbelief. And here they are being persecuted, and they're almost to their breaking point, some folks saying, it's not worth it. And Jesus said, those who continue to the end will be saved. And here they are, and I think, without getting into all those specifics, that this passage is a challenge and an exhortation to those Jewish professors of faith in Christ, that if you leave Christ after you have said that you understand who He is and what He has done, you go back to rejecting that Messiah. And if you reject our Messiah, what hope do you have? What hope is there for anyone who rejects the Messiah? None. And if you have begun following Him, but then you say, no, I'm not going to follow Him, you're rejecting Him. It's like you're crucifying Him anew, it says. 9, verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved. Notice all the love that comes through from the author of Hebrews to these troubled and persecuted believers. Yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. Do you ever hear people say, I swear to you, and then they say, by something? What do you hear when people say, I swear to you by... Do you ever hear that? I hear that in Mexico a lot. I'm not sure if that's an Americanism. Anybody ever hear anything like that? I swear on my mother's Bible. I've heard that one. Anybody else heard anything like that? Well, it says, God, since he has no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. I swear by me. Now, if you and I say, I swear by me, well, that's not much confidence. Okay, swear by somebody greater than you. He swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. All right, so he swore by himself at the beginning. Here it's with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Here is the encouragement. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We went through Sunday school in our church 5 or 6 years ago. We went through Hebrews, and it took us about 2.5 years to get through it. Mark tells me he buzzes through a book in 4 or 5 messages. I'm not a buzzer. But I will be honest. I was petrified to go through the book of Hebrews. And I thought, you know, that guy Melchizedek. Oh, I mean, what is all that? And I'll tell you, 2.5 years later, when we finished, we came to chapter 13 and near the end. And I said, I just don't want to finish Hebrews. This has been such a great study. And it really is. So we have Melchizedek there. We're not going to get into that tonight either. But then the author of Hebrews goes on to write about the greatness of Christ and his once for all sacrifice, opening up access to God, and how that shows how great Christ is. And we go to chapter 10. Verse 19. This morning I got up and I went to YouTube and I looked for a video. Mark, have you ever shared that with anybody else here? Have you? His name is Ferguson. I don't remember if it's Ryan or Jason. But he quotes by memory Hebrews 9 and 10. And I forgot, I probably told Mark about that several years ago. I said, Mark, have you seen? Oh, yeah, I've watched that about 30 times, he said. And I have watched that numerous times as well. But the way he recites that is so moving, and it puts you right there with what is going on. And in verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And he just yells that out, isn't it? For he who promised is faithful. And he pauses. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and the fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. And I think, again, he's talking about that deliberate sinning of deliberately turning your back on Christ and saying, no, what I've done up to here, I'm stopping. I am not going on with Christ, which means I really don't believe. 32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God... What is the will of God? What is the will of God in this whole context? That you continue believing to the end. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while... That's the problem for us right there. A little while, when you're in pain, an affliction almost seems eternal. And someday, for all those who make it to glory because of Christ's preservation of us, we will say, oh, that was such a little while. I remember getting spankings as a kid just thinking, oh, bend over and hold on to that chair. Come, rapture, come. Oh, it didn't come. You know? And you look back and think, oh, that just passed by. That was pretty quick. But in the moment, it sure wasn't quick. And yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And what do we need through all of this? We continue to need faith. And so we go to chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. People who live on emotion have no assurance. People who live based on the facts of Scripture and Christ, they may not be jumping around in the aisles, but they have an assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And you know, we have in Hebrews chapter 11 this long list of what people call heroes of the faith. And I think it would be much better titled Losers Who Became Trophies by God's Grace. Heroes makes it sound like something they did. Glorify them. We are here to glorify God, to honor the Son as we honor the Father. And so why do these people have so much faith? Why do you have faith? Why have you continued in the faith up until now? What will make you continue in the faith until we see Christ? True believers persevere because God is preserving them. Verse 32, Hebrews 11, 32. Well, before verse 32, I just want us to think, these guys were not heroes. Noah got drunk. Abraham, two times, told his wife to lie about who she was so that he could save his own skin, and if she is made into an adulterer because Abraham wanted to save himself, man, that's low down. Sarah laughed at God's promise and then lied about it. I didn't laugh. Jacob was a conniving, hard-working sneak. Moses murdered someone. Rahab says in verse 31, by faith Rahab the prostitute. And Gideon in later life, look at verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of these wonderful guys here. Gideon, who in later life became an idolater and a polygamist. Gideon, Barak, he was so bold he had to take a woman with him to fight a battle. Samson, that is not an offense to women. Okay, I'm not trying to put women down there. Please don't take that as that. But he was supposed to be a man who stood up and did what he was supposed to do. Who are we on? Samson did whatever he wanted too often for his own glory. Who's next? Jephthah, Mr. Rash Vowman. David, adulterer, liar, murderer. Samuel, abominable sons. What a great God to save men like them and like me and like you. What an incredible God. So verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Period. And if it ended there, we'd be very happy. Yes, let's go out and do that. But after the period, he keeps writing. Some were tortured. Refusing to accept release. Why did they refuse to accept release? What was the release? Deny Christ. So that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. I saw an image, a drawing of someone getting sawed in two. And I thought, you know, when they sawed somebody in two, they would probably cut them in half like this. And what they would do, they would turn them upside down and take a saw and cut them. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, which means probably they were dressed in animal skins and put in a ring with lions. Destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What didn't they receive that was promised? Eternal salvation. Since God had provided something better for us. Most of those people lived before Christ came. And now they're going through this persecution again. And he says, since God had provided something better for us, we have seen the Messiah has come. He has done all of his work. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And what did Jesus do? Who, for the joy that was set before Him. What was that joy? Suzanne, I saw your mouth move. What was that joy? What was coming? What was coming? Glorified. Who, for the joy that was set before Him. What's coming to you if you are in Christ tonight? With afflictions, trials, problems. Glory. Endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, we see paintings and drawings of Christ being crucified. And you always see Him partially covered. But in crucifixions, they were totally naked. Think of that shame. And is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, brothers, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? 12. Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Chapter 13. Verse 3. Remember those in prison, as though in prison with them. You know, don't think prisons today. Think brothers, sisters in prison. If I don't go and give them food, they will not eat. That's the kind of prisons they were in. And you, if you go and help a brother and sister who are in Christ, because of their faith in Christ, they are in prison, and you go to help them, you identify yourself to all those people as, I am one of them. So if I'm ashamed of that, they're not going to eat today. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. When you are downcast, downtrodden, discouraged, despairing, what's the cure? Sacrifice of praise to God. Paul, in prison, in Philippi, bloodied back, nerves exposed, feet in stocks, probably pitch black, perhaps rats and mice. Middle of the night, singing joyfully to God. The fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We are all in the ministry. Together, just think for a moment, Faith and I sent to Mexico City by Westerville Bible Church and others 19 years ago. Whatever were we doing? I look back at that and say, wow, what an amazing God. But whatever were we thinking, whatever were we doing? And I have learned more in 19 years from Mexican people than I learned in 27 years in school and life in the United States. And I believe God sent me there to teach me about Him, about myself, and about others. And it has been so difficult so many times. But because it has been difficult, it's been better. And I look back, and I would not trade the last 19 years of my life for anything. I hope that I can always say that by God's grace. What if I live to be 90 years old? I hope not. That means I've gotten 46, I've got 44 to go. I really hope that's not the case. But how can anyone continue on in this life in our own flesh? No, in a body, against our flesh, against the world, and with Satan against us also. Chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Last year in our church, we have a family that has been attending with us for about 7 years, 7 or 8 years. And they've been a real encouragement. But last year we suspected that she was being unfaithful to her husband. And we suspected this for about 9 months, but we couldn't find proof. There were lots of things, and you know how that goes. You don't want to accuse someone without, but it was just difficult. Memo was a leader in our church. Karina was a tremendous helper. And one night this past November, she admitted it. But she didn't want to leave it. And she wanted to go off with this other man. And people went to her privately. We went to her in groups of 2 and 3. And people exhorted her. And we asked her, consider God's glory. You are dragging His name through the mud. You call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. Followers of Christ do not do that. And you know, if you have little children or bigger children, or if you're a human being, there are times where we just say, so what? Cross our arms and say, so what? Doesn't matter what you say to me, I'm going to do what I want to do. We asked her to consider her husband. We asked her to consider her family. And last year in December, we arrived to the third step in church discipline. And, you know, a lot of times when you get to that position, the person who has to be disciplined in a church isn't present anymore. But she was. She was still coming to church. And the title of the message that day was, How Do We Deal with Sin? And so the first half of the message was, you know, God is holy, and He expects His church to be a holy church, and we have to deal with sin. And most of the time, when we do Matthew 18, it's just a simple brother, sister. I'm trying to consider my own life, the beam that's in my own eye, to help you with the speck that's in yours. And Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so some of the people, we left the series that we were doing, they're thinking, why are we dealing with this message? And you know, we had about 7 visitors that day. And I said to people, you may think, why are we dealing with this? And you know, there may be visitors here. And I said, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, God just, boom, struck them dead. And He didn't care if there were visitors present. It says people from outside the church saw that and they were afraid to join that church. And I just said, this is what God thinks about sin. And the whole second half of that message, I just directed it right to Karina. And I talked to her. I said, Karina, we love you. We are concerned because you are living. And I had to tell the church what had been going on for 9 months. And to this point, Karina has not been repentant. And so we're doing this. And she's sitting there looking at me. She has tears in her eyes. And I said, you are not allowed to take the Lord's Supper until we see repentance and a returning to Christ. You are not living as a follower of Christ who claims the name of Christ. You're not living that way. I think it was the hardest message I've ever preached in my life. And about a month ago, Karina asked me via Facebook, Mike, could I take the Lord's Supper? And we talked about that, and she stood before the church, and she asked forgiveness, and she publicly repented. And it's wonderful. And today I got a letter from her, and she said, some people call me Mike, some people call me Miguel, and some people can't say Mike, so they say Mai. She said, hola, Mai. Today, more than ever, I am sure that God lives in me. I just heard a message from 2 John, and God opened my eyes even more to the things that I didn't understand as to the consequences of my sin. I know today that I hurt, I blasphemed, I tread underfoot the name of God and that of my husband and that of my children. And I hurt you greatly, truthfully, and with all of my heart, I ask you to forgive me. And I ask God that He would help me to heal this great wound which I have caused. And this is very difficult for me, she says, but with God, nothing is impossible. I love you much in Christ. It hurts me so much for what I've done in this situation. You are in our prayers. And the truth is, I miss you all so much. But I know that God has a great blessing in all of this. And I know the only reason we are here is to do His will. That's what He's called us to do. Greet Faith and tell her I love her so much, and all of my children as well. Everybody's children down there, so that's how we talk. And I give much thanks to God for your lives. You know, that is, you go through situations like that, difficulties, and those are the times where you say, 8 years, and what did it amount to? And then to see God work in someone's heart. And to see not someone turn their back for good on Christ, but to see one who is truly His child. And even though she strayed for a time, God has brought her back. How can anyone continue in this life against our own flesh and against the world and against Satan? And we'll close again with verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father in heaven, our lives are filled with difficulties and afflictions and trials. We look around our world, though, and we see people who truly are as these Hebrew believers were. Father, their lives tonight are, their very lives are in danger. And I pray that all of us and them would live in the light of Your Word, and that Jesus would be such a precious treasure to us that our lives pale in comparison, even as we know with our minds that absent from the body is present with the Lord. Father, fill our hearts tonight with love for You. Work in us that which is well-pleasing to You. Encourage our heart with this letter to the Hebrews. Jesus is truly worthy. May we live in light of that tonight. And we pray this in His most excellent and precious and holy name. Amen.